Good morning. The three different scriptures that I'll be using today, Genesis 2:15, Colossians 3:23-24, and Matthew 5:16. I'm not going to read them right now, but I'll be referring to them, reading them in the middle of my sermon a bit here. Last month, the 2024 Summer Olympics were held in Paris. Olympics is one of those things. Dawn and I, we enjoy watching, whether it's the winter or summer. We enjoy that time. We enjoy watching sports, and you can see different sporting events that we don't normally see on a regular basis. But the athletes were competing in Paris, and leading up to that time, they would have trained, they would have worked to hone their craft, hone their skills. Many, many hours of practice, many days and weeks of commitment, and many months and years of work. And so there's two races that I want to tell you a little bit about and use as a model of work and our faith walk and winning. The title for my sermon is Work to Win. The first one is the Women's Marathon. There's a picture here of the end of the race. The marathon is 26.2 miles, a long race. The winner was Safwan Hassan from the Netherlands. It took her 2 hours and 22 minutes to run those 26 miles. And so what you see up here would be the finish line barrier. I'll go back one. So here's the barrier. This is the barrier of the finish line. Here's her finishing. Large crowd cheering her on. And the second place finisher right behind her. Next one, this is then Hassan. Victory and joy in that win. So that was the women's marathon, 26 miles. The next race I want to refer to is the women's 10,000 meters. Go to the next, that one right there. 10,000 meters is 25 laps around the track, shorter than the marathon, 6.2 miles. And the winner of this race was Beatrice Chebet. Instead of taking 2.5 hours, it took 30 minutes, 30 minutes, 43 seconds. And what you see right now, that was a tight race here. And the next picture is the finish line. There's the finish of the race with about 5 or 6 runners close behind finishing, competing, and finishing their work, finishing their race. Now, for all of the competitors, whether it was running, whether it was basketball, whether it was swimming, rowing, you name it, every one of the competitors would have practiced, they would have played, they would have prepared to win, putting in time to win, putting in work to win. And the goal and the success, or is success in the game. And the goal of success is the result of whatever work we're putting in. And we label success differently at times. But as all competitions go, not everyone who participated in the Olympics was able to win a medal. One of the most challenging spots to finish might be fourth in the Olympics. Gold, silver, bronze. And then fourth, well, you're the first loser would be one way that you might consider it. What a challenge. But no, they're all putting in work. I'm sure that 100% of those individuals who competed worked hard and prepared well for an opportunity to win a medal. They all worked faithfully for their end goal, the medal. So tomorrow is Labor Day, a national celebration of those who have worked in the past and currently work, laboring hard, putting in time. And work is sometimes seen as a bad work or a less than desirable word, because we'd prefer things come easy, not necessarily requiring a ton of work, but I believe work is a word and an activity that God has blessed. And so I'll give you four observations along with the scriptures that I referred to earlier. I'd like to share about work. First one, God ordained work. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Adam was given charge of the garden by God. And initially this world, you know, Garden of Eden, wouldn't have had weeds. So you can say, well, what was the work then? Well, there would have been sowing, there would have been reaping that would have been done. The fruit of the plants would have borne fruit, and those would have needed to be gathered, be, you know, able to eat those. So there's work there. In Genesis 1:28, God additionally said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." And so subduing the earth was a command to nurture it. Feed what needed to be fed, water what needed to be watered, plant and replant as needed. Subduing the earth would have been a process of using wisdom. Wisdom to take care of God's creation. In Deuteronomy 14:29, the children of Israel were encouraged to live in such a way so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And even Jesus grew up with a father who was a carpenter, a man who would have worked with his hands. He would have taken wood, creatively carved it, whittled it, shaved it, had it ready to be used within homes, within shops, in the neighborhood. Something that would have been needed, but working with his hands. And so Jesus knew from a young boy, from a young lad, what work would have been, because he would have watched his father work. He would have participated in that craft of carpentry. And work is good. Work is beneficial. Work done in a godly manner is designed to be blessed by God. My second observation, God is served and honored by work. This would be coming from Colossians 3:23-24. Paul writes this. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And even earlier in Colossians 3, in verse 17, Paul stated in very similar fashion, said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So the manner in which we conduct ourselves in all things, whether worshiping here at church, sweating in the sun, putting in a new roof in the heat, entering in data on your computer, composing some kind of document on your computer, teaching kids, whether it's at school or home, training for a marathon or a 10K race. Any activity or work that we do is to be focused upon and done, giving thanks and honor to God. F.F. Bruce, evangelical scholar, says this about work and workers. Says, "Far more culpable is the attitude of modern clock watchers who have contracted to serve their employer and receive an agreed remuneration for their labor. But Christian slaves or Christian employees today have the highest of all motives for faithful and conscientious performance of duty. They are above all else servants of Christ and will work first and foremost so as to please him, regardless of where we are." So we are called to please God with our work. Third observation, God is to be glorified by our work. From Matthew 5:16, says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And again, kind of going back with the second comment I made, our work is not done for honoring and bringing glory to our own name. It's to be done for God. We are called to let our light shine, to be seen living out our life. And it is possible, and it's good, to be complimented for your work. That's not condemned. Our good deeds, our good work ethic, is to be seen and hopefully serve as a model for others, honoring God. 1 Peter 4:11 affirms the same thought. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. If God has given you strength and ability and talents and wisdom and insight, use them. He's given them to you. Use them for his glory. God's the one to be honored and praised in what he has given us abilities to do. Charles Spurgeon said this about Matthew 5:16. He said, the object of our shining is not that men may see how good we are, nor even see us at all, but that they may see grace in us and God in us, and that they may cry, what a father these people must have. Is not this the first time in the New Testament that God is called our Father? Is it not singular that the first time it peeps out that be when men are seeing the good works of his children? God the Father is to be praised. The Christian music group, the J.J. Weeks Band, released a song in 2013 where they sang the same thing here. Let them see you in me. And this would be a group, they'd be up on stage. They'd be spotlighted. But their praise, their song, let them see you in me. Let them see you when I speak. Let them see you when I sing. Let them see you in me. Because people are watching. And so let us glorify God in all that we say and do, including our work, our daily tasks. And my fourth and my last observation, God is glorified in our winning. I do not have any scripture to go with this because I do not believe what I just said. I don't think God is worried about us winning or losing. Personal, earthly rewards. I don't think God cares who won the gold, silver, or bronze medal in the Olympics. For all the times that I hear athletes thanking God for a victory, and I don't blame them in any way because, I mean, they're thankful to their Lord and Savior for giving them the strength, the skills to win. Victories are good. They're enjoyable. They're positive to experience. But again, I don't think God really cares who wins or loses those races. I think God cares more about how we go about winning or losing those races. I think he cares more about how we respond in those moments of winning and losing. And I want to return to some of those races, kind of a Paul Harvey type of thing, the rest of the story. I'm going to refer to those two races, but there's also a third one that I'm going to refer to. So pulling up this picture, the women's 10,000-meter race. This is the same picture that I'd pulled up before, and I'd referred to being a tight race at that time. But there's somebody I want to point out in this picture. That runner on the outside is being lapped. She's a lap behind, and there's 5 laps to go in a 25-lap race. Megan Keith, running for Great Britain. There was an injury that she had incurred, and that was affecting her ability to compete at peak level. She's being lapped with five laps to go. Later in the coverage, the TV coverage, the winners, you know, I showed you the finish line for those five, six runners. Okay, so as the TV coverage kept going, you would see on the coverage the winners hugging each other. They're done racing. And it was good, even those that didn't win anything. There's a camaraderie that goes along with that. And the TV coverage shows them milling around after the race on the track. And if you would happen to have watched the coverage and had noticed, in the background of those individuals milling around, there's one runner that continues to run. Megan Keith still had a lap to finish. She hadn't finished the race yet. She had one lap to go, all by herself. No one else running with her, but she was going to finish the race. So I want to show this picture of her finishing the race. She finished. Here's the next picture. This is a teammate, Eilish McCoughlin, hugging her. She finished the race. She finished her work. The women's marathon had a bit of a similar story. So show the next picture here. Kingzong Lamo is right there. She's from Bhutan. She finished 1.5 hours behind the winner. Last place, 80th place. No barrier, no line, you know, to run through, but there were still crowds that were there cheering her on. Show the next one. This is her up close, finishing in 80th place. Kingzong had two quotes that I found prior to her race. She had begun running competitively 4 years prior. 4 years. And she had two quotes. "I had never run in school and had to learn to run." And then she also said, "My first goal is to complete the marathon and then beat my personal record." And she did both. There's a third runner I want to refer to, no picture of this individual, but a quote that is pertinent to this. John Stephen Akwari was a Tanzanian marathon runner in the 1968 Olympic Games. He also came in last place, over an hour behind the winner. And his quote at the end of that time in an interview was this. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." So all three of these runners, Megan Keith, Kingzong Lamo, John Stephen Akwari, neither of them came close to winning or even meddling in their respective races. But they were all prepared to run. They were prepared to race. They had prepared in the past, and they were committed to finish their race, regardless of position, regardless of place, regardless of who else was running with them or not with them at that time. They put in the work, but they didn't attain the glory of a gold medal. But they finished the race, and they worked their way all the way through the end. In Hebrews 12, we read of how this same attitude of work and running a race applies to our faith walk. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So as we go about our walk of work and faith, and you name it, how do we approach our day? How do we approach our process and our preparation to run? Do we do that as if surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, encouraging us on, supporting us, praying for us as we run, as we work? And we should. We have family, church family, praying for us as we are praying for others within our church congregation and our own personal families as well. Those are clouds of witnesses that are here today, along with God, Jesus Christ. And where do we fix our eyes? Do we fix our eyes on the challenges of the day? Do we fix our eyes on the competition that is making us feel inferior or not up to par or lapping us? Our eyes should be on Jesus, leading us, guiding us, encouraging us, taking care of our place and our task in the race, wherever that may be. And we are called to persevere, to continue on, even when the race, even when the work is challenging. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, Paul encourages in another location. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run," and I will say work, "in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So we run in such a way as to get the prize. Doesn't mean we're going to get the prize, but that's the way we conduct ourselves. We run in a winning manner. We run with a winning attitude. And sometimes in life, we feel like we're in last place. We feel like we're being lapped. And so the challenge is, how do you still go about your life, your work, your faith walk, and run with perseverance? How do you still run the race as if to win? Well, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the one who has led the way, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. The prize of eternal life is different than the prize in the marathon or the 10K. The prize of eternal life is not for the person who gets to heaven first. The prize of eternal life is the person who gets to heaven. Faithfully finishing the race, faithfully following the call that Christ has given you, by giving ourselves fully to the loving, forgiving, merciful, and the strength and the power of Jesus Christ. So I do have this. Are we as Christians called to not care about winning? If that would be the case, I would be in trouble. In my office, I have a poster. It's a little boy, about 7 or 8 years of age. He's got beat up jeans, holes in his jeans. He's got a beat up, dirty old sweatshirt. And the poster says, "I play to win." We're called to play to win. But how do you win? Now, I do believe God can be glorified in our winning. For those athletes that say, "I thank God, I praise God for the opportunity to win," there's a faith that they are expressing. They are thanking God for, that result. But God is glorified only when, in those situations, we take a back seat. We give Him the praise. We are caring, loving, humble, and honoring of God, regardless of how those results happen, win or lose. So in summary for today, from the title again, I said, work to win. I close with this. God has ordained work, whether it's manual labor, taking care of crops and equipment or work sites or whatever that may be. Relational labor could be taking care of family and friends, counseling, being a friend. Spiritual labor, taking care of souls, yours, your neighbor. I believe God is served and honored by work. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord and not unto men. And God is glorified by our work. We are called to let those around us see our good deeds, see our good works. Let them see how we work, why we work. Let them see where we place priorities in our work. It's not in self. Our work should be directed to His glory. And we're called to do the work that God has laid out for us. Sometimes it will be exciting. Sometimes it may be boring and difficult and challenging. But we need to finish His call in our life. Finish the task. Finish the race. Even if we feel we are running all alone. And last week, one of the song we sang at the end, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," part of that phrasing we said, and we sang this, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." That's what Megan Keith did. She ran the last lap on her own. But keep in mind, we're not alone. There's a cloud of witnesses with us. There's a powerful Lord and Savior empowering us, walking with us. And if I take John Stephen Aquari's quote and apply it to us, our faith walk, I would say this: God didn't create you and place you where you are to simply start life and exist. God created you to work for, to fellowship with, and honor Him in all you say and do. I truly believe God is glorified in our faithfulness to do the work that He has placed in front of us when we do it for His honor and His name. And that's where the win takes place. Honoring God, glorifying God in all that we say and do. So I invite the team forward for a closing song. I want to read that last verse again. Because we've made this pledge, we've made this commitment. Serve, I will serve you, Lord, with all my heart. Oh God, I will tell the wonders of your ways and glorify your name. Serve, I will serve you, Lord, with all my heart. In you I will find the source of all my joy. Not in winning gold, silver, or bronze, but serving and glorifying God. That is our win. That's God's win. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for walking with us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to work, to serve you. Lord, there are so many different opportunities, so many different ways that each of us can work and serve you. Lord, we have different tasks. We have different talents. You've given us different skills. Lord, empower us, open our eyes to see where and how you encourage us, you strengthen us, you lead and you guide us. Lord, help us to step out and serve you, work for you, for your kingdom, and giving you power and glory and honor in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We welcome you to our summer worship in person, beginning with coffee and snacks at 9 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 9:30 in a multi-purpose room, and our Sunday school time follows at 10:45 as we continue to learn from God's Word in discussion and fellowship. We also invite you to visit our website at yellowcreekmc.org and stay updated with events through our Facebook page at Yellow Creek Mennonite Church. May God bless you today and throughout this week. Our prayer is that you feel God's love and presence in your life as He walks with you day by day. Thank you for joining with us today. Blessings to you.